So I've titled the sermon this morning, Priority of Pursuit. And we'll be using Matthew 6:33 as my primary text today. So if you'll open up your Bibles and follow along, I'd like to read the verse, and then we'll open up in prayer. If you need a Bible, the welcome table at the back of the room, it should have several Bibles on it. Feel free at any time to go ahead and help yourself. All right, so if you'll follow along in Matthew, we'll be in chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for the opportunity to stand before my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ this morning and to explore your word. I'm grateful for a recent sermon by Pastor Mark entitled Eloquence Not Required. And my prayer this morning is that the focus will be on the message and not the messenger. This is your pulpit, Lord. Anything said that might contradict your word is from me. Anything in agreement with your word is from you alone. Guide my tongue this morning, that every word that proceeds from my mouth is honoring to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the context of today's verse is Matthew is from what has become known as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus had recently began his public ministry and his fame had spread throughout the region. He'd been healing the sick, healing those that were paralyzed, healing those that were oppressed by demons. And in the beginning of Matthew 5, we're told that Jesus sat down on a mountain with a great crowd of his disciples, and he began to teach them. This is the longest sermon from Jesus that we have a record of, as it covers a variety of subjects and continues on for two straight chapters. Just before our primary text, Jesus is teaching about the cure for being anxious. So, in fact, in Matthew 6:25, he straight up tells us, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. So all humans have the same basic needs. One of the more well-known psychological essays on the subject is called Maslow's Hierarchy of Needs, written by Abraham Maslow in 1943. Maslow depicted five basic levels of human motivation. The first and most basic of which includes food, water, warmth, and rest. It's the first level because without those, you're pretty much dead. So with those needs met, the next level includes the need for safety and security. And the levels build up on each other to the top level of self-actualization, which includes creative activities and spontaneity. So one example of how we as Christians can look at this information is that we need to minister to people's basic needs of food, clothing, and shelter before we try to talk to them about more maybe in-depth things or coming to church with us. If they haven't got their basic needs met, you know, they're concerned about maybe how they're going to buy groceries this week or how they're going to get to work, things like that. We should be ministering to those needs up front. So, and here's a couple of things that we can think about as well. How can we engage the community around us in a way that shows the love and light of God at work through us? And how can we develop the desire to serve others with no expectation of return on their part? So again, the context is addressing the tendency for us to be anxious when it comes to having our basic needs met. So God knows that we need these things. And if we claim to believe in an all-knowing, all-powerful God who knows us and cares about us, then being anxious about how we'll get those basic needs shows a lack of our trust in him. So going back to Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Or as the Holman Bible says, will be provided for you. There's more to the word seek than what you may think as you read it. Strong's Concordance defines it to search for, to require, to demand. Demand what? The kingdom of God. The word kingdom used here is the Greek word basileia, which especially refers to the rule of Christ in a believer's heart. So we could say, above all things, demand the rule of Christ in your heart. So let me ask you this, does Christ rule in your heart? How can we allow Christ to rule in our heart? In Colossians 3:15, the Apostle Paul tells us to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The word let appears to imply that it's a choice that we have to make. We have to decide that Christ is going to rule our thoughts, our decisions, and our actions. The word rule, as used in this verse, was from a word used in ancient times to describe the umpire or a referee who moderated and judged the athletic competitions that were so popular in the ancient world. So think of Christ as the umpire or the referee of our hearts, our minds, and our emotions. By doing this, we will be more likely to live a life that is God-honoring and reflective of his righteous character. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. It's going to be right in the middle of the Bible, Psalm 119. We'll be looking there in a moment. So other practical ways that we can seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness include actually opening the Bible on a regular basis and reading it. And then not just reading it, but studying what it means and how it affects our personal lives and how it shows us the character of God. We can learn how it reveals the gospel, the good news of Christ, Jesus' sacrifice, paying the penalty for our sins, and his resurrection, overcoming death and hell, that we might spend eternity with him in heaven. We can memorize God's word so the Holy Spirit can bring it to remembrance when we need it. So the psalmist writes in Psalm 119, if you'll take a look there, starting in verse 9, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you." There's that word seek again. "With my whole heart I seek you." And verse 11, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." So committing God's word to memory gives us another resource to lean on when a decision time comes or when temptation comes. Continuing on in Psalm 119 while we're there, look at verse 14. "In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways." Testimonies and precepts are both synonyms for God's word, the Bible. Look at the word meditate in verse 15. We are to meditate or ruminate on God's word, if you want to think about it that way. Think about how a cow eats grass. It'll chew on it, swallow it, then it'll chew on it again some more, then it'll swallow it. It's kind of gross to think about, but that's how, you know, and it'll continue with that for a while. That's how we are to meditate on God's word. That's the idea behind it. And God doesn't expect us to just blindly accept what we've been taught. You know, for example, in Isaiah 1:18, he tells his people, "Come now, let us reason together." He wants us to work our minds over, contemplating his word. Another thing I'd like to point out back in Psalm 119, in verse 14, he uses the word delight. "In the way of your testimonies, I delight." I heard a sermon recently by Pastor John Piper. Some of you may have heard of him. He pastored at Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis for over 30 years. And he is also the founder of the DesiringGod.org website. So he's a theological giant, and he answers many tough questions that pastors and believers face. And in the sermon, he said something very profound. He said, "The most basic, most essential distinction between a Christian and a non-Christian is not new decisions of the will, not new deeds of the hands, not new doctrines in the mind, but a new delight in the heart." Piper's very clearly stated observation reminds us that a true Christian has a delight in God's word and in who he is. As Christians, as Christ followers, the more we delight in God and who he is, the more we will seek him in all aspects of our lives. And reciprocally, the more we seek him, the more that we'll delight in him. Please turn back to the New Testament, to the small epistle of Colossians. So Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. So the more we seek God, the more we see the provision of God in our lives, and the more thankful and grateful we become toward God. We are told in many places in the Bible to be thankful, to have an attitude of thankfulness. From Psalm 118, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. I'm a bad singer, but that's a song you've all heard. You guys know it. Should have Jamie up here singing this or something. All right, so that's be thankful. So we're in Colossians. Take a look at chapter 3, starting in verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So looking toward God helps take our eyes off of ourselves. We stop obsessing about how our needs will be met. We'll stop being anxious as well, because obsessing over how our needs are met shows a lack of trust in God. And focusing on him and maintaining an attitude of gratitude conveys a trust in him and in his provision for our needs. So again, the context of our base text, Matthew 6:33, is about anxiety over having our basic needs met. But I want to stretch it a little bit here and say that it's more than that. If we just look at the first half of the verse, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, I think we can all agree that that's pretty solid advice in anyone's situation. Clearly, as the Bible states in several places, Exodus 20, Leviticus 26, 1 Corinthians 10, and James 4, and many other places, God wants nothing between us and him. He wants top priority in our lives. He wants to be the number one in our life, and anything that causes otherwise is sin. So let's think about our own lives for a moment. Are we putting God's righteousness ahead of our spouses? Do you find it easy to skip church or not participate in a small group if your spouse doesn't want to go? Let's encourage each other to move out of our comfort zones a little and grow. Are we putting God's righteousness ahead of our children? Even though it can be difficult, are we purposefully leading our family in a godly way? Let's train up our children in the way they should go by being the example. You know, we could spend time reading and teaching the Bible to our children. It's okay if you think you don't know enough to teach them. As you read it to them, you can grow and learn together. And please don't think that I'm up here pretending to have it all worked out. Essentially, I am preaching to myself here. So, we're here in church, here with our local body of believers. We're here to learn, we're here to grow, and we want to grow in our knowledge of God. We're here to be encouraged, and we want to encourage each other. We're a family. And if we care about each other, what could be more important than working to ensure that we all have a strong spiritual life, a life devoted to Christ, a life seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness in all we do? Now, some may feel that I've taken some liberties with this sermon application that go beyond the basic context of Matthew 6:33, but I hope we can all agree that biblical principles have been taught. Should have had about three more pages of sermon here. It's okay, it sounded better last night. So, a good friend knew that this would be my first time preaching, and I think probably wanted to help ease any anxiety that I might have about it. So he sent me an encouraging quote by Solomon Stoddard, who was Jonathan Edwards' grandfather. He said, "We're not sent into the pulpit to show our wit and eloquence, but to set the consciences of men on fire." I'm trusting that God has done that this morning and will continue to do that in the coming days and weeks ahead. Let's pray. Would you pray with me, please? Psalm 37, verse 4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." From Pastor Mark's sermon last week, we remember, as we delight ourselves in you, Lord, our desires will change. He reminded us that we were born to be completely satisfied in you, and that Jesus is the avenue we have for that satisfaction. There may be some within the sound of my voice that have given their life to following Christ, but perhaps they've not yet found their greatest satisfaction in you, Lord. I pray that you give them a renewed fire in their hearts toward you, that they would find nothing even close to comparing with the satisfaction and the joy that they get from knowing you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, perhaps there are some listening who sense God tugging on their heart, who have not made a conscious acknowledgement of your active role in their lives yet, but who want to. They believe the gospel, the good news, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth, born a baby who grew up and was crucified on a cross to take away the penalty of our sins, and overcame death by resurrecting himself from the dead after 3 days so that we might spend eternity in heaven with him. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Dear brother or sister, man, woman, or child, if you feel that drawing, if you feel God pulling on your heart today, would you please raise your hand for a moment that I might pray over you? Father, thank you for allowing me to preach your word today. I pray that you refresh us with a new zeal for you and a renewed delight in who you are and in your word. And Father, I thank you for those who are new to your family. The Bible says that if they sincerely trusted in you, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. Please give them encouragement and support in this new adventure. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, Amen.